You know, we've been doing a series on focus, and of course, I wasn't really prepared to preach this week. I wasn't thinking about that, and because this just all happened, I think it was on Wednesday. And so Joel left my office, and I said, well, what do you want? Well, before he left, I said, what do you want to do? So that we, should we continue on the series on focus? And he said, yeah, I'd like to continue that series. So after he left my office, I was just sitting in my office chair, and I just kind of sent up a prayer to the Lord and said, God, what should I preach on? I mean, what... in terms of focus, and immediately it just took 30 seconds to Joel's frustration, because he just couldn't come up with anything right off the bat. So I just felt like God wanted us to focus on humility this morning. Does that sound like a good focus? And I think it's critical. I think especially if I was thinking, what do I need to focus on? There's so many good things, and we've heard so many good messages about focus. But I just felt like humility is critical to us. And one of the things the Bible commands us to focus on is the whole issue of humility. And we say, well, why? Because in many ways, humility is a cornerstone of our life. Without humility, we can't accomplish anything of note. We can't go anywhere. We can't become who God wants us to be. Without humility, we lack power. We lack authority. We lack relationship. You know, in the prophet Micah said this to us. He said, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Now you say, well, why does Micah command us to walk humbly with our God? Does he just want us to, you know, to make ourselves small? Does he want us to, you know, put a supreme effort to put on humility? And is God just trying to make life difficult for us? The answer to that is no, because God is humble. If you want to walk with him, you and I have to walk in humility, because he's humble. It's not possible to walk with him unless we walk in humility. Do you understand that? Because that's who he is. And without humility, I can't connect with him. I can't relate to him. And so that's why humility is such a critical thing. You know, when you look in the scriptures, it's mind-blowing that Almighty, all-powerful God, the one who created the universe and everything you see in it with the word, a being that's that all-powerful, is so humble. It's just, it's an oxymoron. It just doesn't add up in our human mind. But God is incredibly humble. And then we see it in all three persons of the Godhead. We see it in the Father. We see it in the Son, in Jesus. Jesus himself said, I am gentle and humble in heart. When we look at the circumstances of how he came into this world as a tiny, helpless baby, who would ever envisioned that Jesus, the Son of God, would appear in such a fashion? And that's why so many people missed it at his incarnation. They couldn't imagine that the Son, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, would come in such humble circumstances. And then, of course, when we look, and Jesus is depicted as the Lamb of God. And of course, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, he's depicted as a dove. I can't think of two more gentle, meek, and mild animals or birds than a lamb and a dove. Yeah, that's how God presents himself to you and I. John the Baptist, in John chapter 1, it says in verse 29, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And then a little bit further on, a couple of verses later, John testified saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. And so we just see picture after picture of the humility of God. And that's why we need to be humble. You say, well, what is humility? Well, there's various definitions that would be out there. One of them is just simply being real. But I like this definition. Humility is thinking true, realistic thoughts about God and ourselves, seeing both in the light of Scripture. Thinking true, realistic thoughts about God and about ourselves. Who is God? Who are you? What's real? What's true? Martin Luther said this about humility. God created the world out of nothing. And as long as you are not yet nothing, God cannot make something out of you. I like that. God wants us to be like him. When we read the scriptures, that's what the whole thing is all about. It's about God making you like him, right? That means God, one of the key things that God has to do in us is humility. We can't be like him unless we have humility like him. Well, let me give you some things about why humility is so important. Humility is the key to intimacy with God. We want to have a relationship with him, amen? We want to connect with him. We want to hear the voice of the Lord. We want God directing our steps. We want to hear his Holy Spirit. We want his Holy Spirit upon us. And we want that friendship, that intimacy with the Lord. And Isaiah says this, "For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word." The psalmist, Psalm 138:6 says, "For though the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar." If I'm haughty, if I'm full of pride, God knows me from a distance. Can't connect to me, can't relate to that. But God looks to the one who is humble and contrite of spirit. Isaiah 57:15, Isaiah said this, "For thus saith the high and exalted one, who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." How many are interested in revival? Would you like to see revival? Would you like to be refreshed in the presence of God? Would we as a church, could we use a little revival? I think we could, not more than a little, amen? What's the key? I think one of the keys is humility. As I personally walk in humility, as we corporately begin to walk in humility and a contrite heart and a humble spirit, God comes and refreshes and revives the one who is humble. Humility is the key to receiving mercy and grace. God gives grace to the humble. I need God's grace in my life. Humility is the key to fruitful relationships. Catherine Gagne last week talked about focusing on relationships last week, and it was a great word. But I want to say that humility is a key part of any relationship. If we're going to be successful in relationships, whether it be in a marriage or in your family or in the body of Christ or in your workplace or with your neighbors or your friends, let me tell you, in order for you and I to be successful in the whole area of relationships and be fruitful and to experience the joy and the blessing that can come from true friendship and true relationships, it requires humility on our part. Can't happen otherwise. Paul said to the church at Philippi, at Ephesus, sorry, "Be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Always keep yourselves united in the Holy Spirit and bind yourselves together with peace." You know, we need to be reminded, and of course it doesn't take much to remind us, that nobody is perfect except God alone. You know what? Your spouse will disappoint you. If you have children, your kids will disappoint you. And if your kids, your parents will disappoint you. I hate to break this to you. Your pastor will disappoint you too. Amen? He will. There is going to be times when this church will let you down. And there's going to be times in your life when you're going to have a legitimate gripe. And what are you going to do about it? At that point in your life, when people disappoint you, when you disappoint others, by the way, I wanted to hasten to add that, there will be times that you're going to disappoint those who are looking to you. I think it's probably already happened to you a couple of times, amen? And at that point, when that happens, you stand at the crossroads of humility. What are you going to do? What am I going to do when I stand at that intersection? Which path are you going to take? Are you going to launch the quills of condemnation? Are you going to offer a cold shoulder to cry on? Are you going to choose to live your life disappointed and angry and frustrated? Or are you going to put on the cloak of humility and say, you know what, I'm going to choose a different pathway? I have discovered that the best way to get out of conflict with someone is to humble yourself. See, well, they need to humble themselves. No, no, forget that. You need to humble yourself. That is the best way. If I'm in trouble, many times if I'm in some kind of difficulty, not even necessarily relationally, but any kind of difficulty, and maybe I've tried praying and tried different things, and it just seems like I'm not getting a breakthrough. One of the things that I will finally get to is I'll say, okay, God, I'm in this box. I'm backed into a corner. What should I do? What can I do? And I always hear the same word every time. Hey, Dave, why don't you try humility? Why don't you just try humbling yourself? It's amazing how humility can get you out of a corner. It's amazing how humility can get you out of a box. It's amazing how humility can heal a relationship. Amazing. Try it. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath. Harsh words stirs up anger. You know, humility is the key of spiritual growth. Because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And let me tell you something. If God opposes you, you are opposed. Amen. You talk about the devil opposing you? Try God out. If he opposes you, you are opposed. There's no way out of that. Jonathan Edwards, famous theologian, especially on revival, wrote this. He said, humility is the chief thing in the Christian life. You can't love without it. You can't obey without it. You can't serve without it. Humility is a great and most essential thing in true religion. The whole frame of the gospel, everything pertaining to the new covenant, and all of God's dispensations towards fallen man are calculated to bring to pass this effect. What's he saying? Everything that God is doing is to bring to pass the fact of making you humble. Because it is so important. It is so necessary. Humility is the key to being filled with the Holy Spirit. How many of you would like to have another refreshing filling of the Holy Spirit? Amen. Could you do with that? Or if you're seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit, one of the keys to being baptized in the Holy Spirit is not just getting somebody to lay their hands on you, but it's the whole issue of an attitude of humility on your part. No proud soul will be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's no room for them. Those who are unwilling to be controlled by the Holy Spirit are instead controlled by selfish ambition. Jesus said, unless you're like a little child, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Right? And being a child, having a childlike, dependent attitude is so critical to the Holy Spirit moving in your life. So critical. A child is absolutely dependent on his parents. And that's how God wants you and I to be. Humility is the key to being exalted by God. Say, hey, well, I just want to live a powerful, overcoming life, and I just want God to lift me up. He will. God wants to lift you up. He does. Peter said this, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. God fully intends, church, to exalt you, every one of you. It's totally in his mind. But humility is a key part of that. And finally, the last thing I want to talk to you about this morning, which I'm going to spend the most of my time on, is humility is the key to moving in the anointing and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about that. You know, we're living in an interesting time right now, aren't we? Where we're 2 years into a pandemic. doesn't seem like it's ever going to end. It just keeps going on and on. And there's a lot of stuff flying around out there. There's been a lot of confusion, and there's still a lot of confusion. And then we mix in end times with it. You know, the world doesn't do that as much as we do, but we mix in some end times. And whether you're a Christian or non-Christian, we're looking at, you know, what's happening with the world powers, and there's people afraid there's going to be a third world war, and we mix all this stuff into it, and we can come up with quite a concoction of you name it. And there's so much stuff flying around. What's true, what's not true? And, you know, and we're worried about the Antichrist, and there's just a lot of fear in our world right now, tremendous amount of fear. And, of course, as we feed online and we look at the TV news and we feed all this stuff, what does it do? It increases fear, fear, fear. We can become so afraid, and pretty soon we're afraid of everything. And then we start getting mad. Then we start getting angry. We start getting angry with anybody who doesn't agree with us. And so we get angry with the government, and we get angry with one another, and we get angry with the church, and it goes on and on and on, church. And I look at this whole thing, and I'm thinking, something is wrong with this picture. If I'm a believer, a true believer in Jesus Christ, why am I being caught up with all this? What is going on here? Should I be sitting here afraid of everything? Should I be sitting here afraid of a third world war? Should I be afraid of all the stuff that's taking place? I want to tell you, no, I should not be. We need to look at this whole situation from a different perspective. So let's look at it. Let's look at our situation that we're in right now. And don't get me wrong, I fall into the same trap as everybody else. I've had times of frustration. I've had times of anger. I've had times of offense. I've had times of fear. I've experienced all those things. So just in case you think that I'm just pointing at you, I'm not. I'm pointing at myself as well. Finally, I had to get a hold of myself and say, hey, Dave, what are you doing? What are you doing? What kind of approach are you taking to this whole thing? So let's try a different perspective this morning. Let's try humility. You know, in chapter 4, the book of Revelation, don't turn to it because we don't have time to really dig into it. But in chapter 4, the book of Revelation, John sees an incredible sight. He sees God sitting on his throne. And what he sees is so incredible, he is having trouble finding words in human language to describe it. And he's describing, you know, the person sitting on the throne. And what he's describing is different colors of jewels and rainbow and lights. And then he sees all these creatures that he's never seen before, full of eyes and living creatures and angels. And he sees the 24 elders, and they're all praising and worshiping God. And it was a mind-blowing experience. There's no way, you know, as good as what you see it described in Revelation chapter 4, it falls far short of what he actually saw. It was indescribable what he sees. And the worship is unbelievable that's taking place around that throne. And then it goes into chapter 5, and John begins to describe, he sees a throne. He never says anything more about the person sitting on the throne, but what he focuses on is there's a scroll in the hand of the one who's sitting on the throne. And the question comes, who is worthy to take the scroll? And everybody starts, John begins to weep. And because it seems like no one is worthy to take the scroll. And so then he's told at that point, he said, do not weep. See the line of the tribe of Judah. The root of David has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. And he says, don't weep, John. There's the lion of the tribe of Judah who is overcome, and he's worthy to take the scroll. And John turns expecting to see a lion, but he doesn't see a lion. He sees a lamb slain with death wounds. That's what he sees. And the lamb goes forth and takes the scroll out of the hand of the one who's sitting on the throne. And I can just imagine the shock that John is seeing. Instead of seeing a lion who's mighty and powerful with huge claws to break the seals of the scroll and open up the scroll, he sees a lamb humble and broken and wounded. And all the hosts of heaven begin to fall on their face and they begin to worship the Lamb of God. And there's this huge paradox. How can a lion be a lamb? And how can a lamb be a lion? Because both are true. It's an oxymoron. It just doesn't seem to fit that a lion and a lamb are the same. But he's got power as a lamb. And with his death, he purchased the souls of people and therefore is made worthy to receive the scroll. And so we learn three things about the power of God in this portion of Scripture. And the first thing that we learn is that God's strength is always disguised as weakness. And so the secret of God's strength is his apparent, and I say apparent, weakness, because God is not weak. But he looks like he's weak. And we look at the Lamb of God dying on the cross, and it looks like weakness. And was there ever a greater appearance of weakness than Jesus dying on a cross? That's your God? That's the power of your God? Dying on a cross? And all the powers of darkness and all of the spirit of the world, everybody's rejoicing. We have triumphed. Only to find out they were totally defeated. That God's display of his greatest weakness was also a display of his greatest power. Amen? And so they said to him, when Jesus is on the cross, they said, hey, if you're really the Son of God, come down from that cross. Come on, prove it. Prove that you're God. Come down from that cross. Could he have come down? Yes. But he did not. He did not come down. Because dying on the cross was the most powerful act of God in all of history. We may think, what's the most powerful thing God has ever done? Create the universe? Create the world? Create the heavens? No, the most powerful act of God that has ever been seen is the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the most powerful act that we've ever seen, that God has ever done, was the cross of Jesus Christ. And yet, what did it look like? It looked like total defeat. But it was the most powerful victory ever won. He could have come down from the cross, meaning he was in total control. Jesus was there by his own will. He wasn't captured. And yet it's also great, God's greatest act of humility. So in this humble act of God, he literally breaks the power of the enemy. He breaks his back. He defeats all the powers of darkness. He redeems mankind. He forever breaks the power of sin in your life and in my life. He breaks the power of hell. He delivers us from damnation and hell and gives us eternal life. Not only that, he puts us on the path of destiny where by the time he's finished, we will be exactly like him. Amen? Is that not power? You see, we keep wanting to have God's displays of power. And we want people to see that we're on the winning side. And so many times, you know, if you become a Christian, you say, well, you know, where's God? Why don't we see more of his power? We see flashes of it here and there, but why don't we see more of God's power? God, why does it seem like I have to go through such difficult times? Why is it so, at times, hard to be a Christian? Why sometimes am I mocked and ridiculed for being a Christian? Why does the world mock me? Why does the world see the church as being weak? I remember when I was a non-Christian, before I got saved. And if somebody talked to me about the church, I'd start laughing. I'd say, who would ever want to be a part of that? I mean, it's just people who need a crutch. I remember saying that. I'm ashamed of that now, but that's where I was coming from. Why would I want to become a Christian? It's just people who need a crutch, and I don't consider myself to need a crutch. I consider myself to be a strong man, a strong individual. Jesus, ha, 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 ha. That's the way the world looks at us. That's the way the world looks at the church. I want to tell you, they have the wrong perspective. Amen? And you know what? God seems to be content with that. Hey, God, show yourself mighty. God, do something powerful. God, why don't you do more? Why does it always seem to be hidden? Why does it always seem to be, you know, behind the scenes? Why, God, can we see some more outward displays, more examples of that? I've seen a few of them in my lifetime as a Christian. But I keep thinking, God, I want to see more. That's the most important thing. No, actually, humility is the most important thing. You know, what if God always won? What if good always triumphed? What if every prayer you ever prayed was answered immediately? What if every sickness was ever healed? As soon as people walked through the door of Harbor City Church and they had any kind of sickness whatsoever, they were immediately healed. What would happen? Yeah, would there be pride? But everybody would be beating the path to our door, wouldn't they? I mean, hey, you want to get healed? Come down to Harvest City Church. Or go to any church in the city. Go to any local church, because you walk through those doors. We don't need doctors anymore. We don't need hospitals anymore. We can just, in the name of Jesus, and it all just takes place. And hey, you're broke, no problem. God owns 1,000 cattle on 1,000 hills. Come on, he'll share a few of those with you. Come on down here. He'll cancel every debt. He'll just make everything will be wonderful. Everybody would come roaring through. Yay, we're all Christians. Let's worship God. No, they'd be worshiping his power. They'd be worshiping that. They wouldn't be worshiping him. Amen? But what about a God who appears to be weak? What if it looks like evil is winning? What if it looks like most people are on evil side? What if it looks like people who follow Christ are ridiculed and actually are a disadvantage or even persecuted? What if it doesn't seem to be an advantage to being a Christian? Well, what then? Well, only the people who truly love God would follow at that point. Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. You see, there's incredible power hidden in weakness. Isaiah prophesied about Jesus, saying he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. Yet that's the way Isaiah responds to him. Matthew, Jesus said this, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. What is Jesus asking us to do? Join him in his weakness. Join him in his humility. Jesus said, the greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, but whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Peter said, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. You say, well, really? You want me to be weak? Paul said to the church at Corinth, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. And Paul had to learn that lesson himself. In his second letter to the church at Corinth, he said, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. What kind of paradox is that? Well, you know, the scroll. Let's go back to the scroll. What is the scroll? That scroll is God's plan. It's God's plan. It's written on both sides, front and back. No room for anybody to add to the plan. No room for Dave Wells to add to the plan. No room for Joel to add to the plan. No room for you to answer the plan. The plan's complete. And, of course, we know what happens when you read the rest of the book of Revelation. Every time the seal is broken, part of the plan is read. And when the plan is read, it happens on the earth. It takes place. You say, well, what's the plan? What's the purpose of the plan? The ultimate purpose of the plan is to make you like him. That's what the plan is all about. At the end of the day, God's looking for a family. At the end of the day, God's plan, the whole purpose of this whole thing is to make you like Jesus. How's that for a plan? Amen? That's what it's all about. And I want to tell you something. That plan will come to pass. Amen. It will come to pass. That's the plan. It's all about you, actually. You didn't know that. Or maybe you did, but you forgot. It's about you. You're the plan. And we know that your life is going to result in the praise of God's glory. Because that's the plan. And the plan is that the opponents and all the enemies of God will be defeated in the end. Amen. And the plan is we win. Amen. That's the plan. And the way for you and I to walk in the power of that plan is to walk in the humility of God. Towards him, towards each other, towards the world. We walk in humility. And of course, as Jesus breaks the seals, and one of the four living creatures reads the words on the scroll, it takes place. And finally, the last thing is this. God is in control. You know, you can be humble when you know you're going to win in the end. You know that? We're going to win in the end. I don't have to overpower anybody. I don't have to overpower anything. It seems like evil is winning, but we have the scroll. Amen. We have the scroll. Appearances are deceiving. The lion is a lamb, and the lamb is a lion. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? Everybody came to arrest Jesus. Peter whips out his sword, cuts off an ear of one of the guys trying to arrest Jesus. What did Jesus say? Put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you not think that I can appeal to my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? You guys think this is out of control? I'm totally in control. Hey, Pete, put your sword away. Relax, buddy. Completely in control. You know, one of the most famous boxing matches of all history took place between George Foreman and Muhammad Ali. And the fight took place in Zaire, in Africa. And Muhammad Ali called the fight the Rumble in the Jungle. And it was one of the greatest fights of all time. Because George Foreman, at that time in his life, was known as the hardest puncher in boxing history. He was formidable. He was incredibly strong. And so they get into the ring, and for the first 8 rounds, Muhammad Ali is simply leaning against the ropes with his arms like this, and George Foreman, the most powerful puncher in boxing history, is wailing at him, just punching for 8 rounds. And every round, Muhammad Ali loses. His trainers are saying, what are you doing, buddy? Get going. Get off the ropes. Get in the fight. Start swinging. What are you doing just resting? And all the news media and all the reporters are thinking, yep, he's finished. I'm Muhammad Ali. He's washed up. He's done. It's over. It's 8-0. And then on the 9th round, when George Foreman is so tired of punching that he can hardly lift his arms up, Muhammad Ali springs off the ropes and knocks him out, bam, and sends George Foreman into retirement. Amen? Amen. It's considered one of the greatest boxing matches of all time. They interviewed Muhammad Ali, and they said, what kind of strategy is that where you lay on the ropes for 8 rounds? What do you call that strategy? And Muhammad Ali said, it's called rope-a-dope. Can I tell you, that's exactly what God's strategy is. It's called rope-a-dope. It looks like the devil's winning. He's a dope. Amen? And before it's all done, he'll be roped. right? Amen. So that's what God, that's his strategy. Thessalonians says, for this lawlessness is already at work secretly, and it will remain secret until the one who is holding it back steps out of the way. Then the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. Why are we worried about him? Why are we worried about him? He's a dope. The Lamb of God will conquer every power on earth. In fact, the world of soul will be so afraid of the Lamb that they would rather die than face the wrath of the Lamb. It says these will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And those who are, note this, and those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. When it says that the Lamb is mopping it all up, where are you going to be? You're going to be with him. You're in his army, and he's mopping it up, and everybody's running from the Lamb, and they're not just running from the Lamb, they're running from you too. Amen? Because Romans, Paul said in the book of Romans in chapter 16, God will soon crush Satan under your feet. Right? How do I get to be a part of that army? How do I start moving in the power of the Lamb? Got to be a lamb. Got to walk in that humility. Got to be connected with God. And the only way I can really be connected with him is I have to walk in humility myself. The only way I can really be a part of that army is I have to be walking in humility like he walks in humility. If I want to experience the true power of the Holy Spirit and the true power of God, if I want the power of the Lamb and of the dove in my life, I need to walk in that kind of attitude, and I need to walk in that kind of a position in order to experience the anointing and the power that God wants to give you and me. That's the only way. Can I tell you the struggle's worth it? The battle may be long, it may be weary, it may appear that you're losing, but you just keep resting in God. You just keep humbling yourself under the mighty hand of your God, and you will triumph in the end. Amen? Because the lion is a lamb, and the lamb is a lion. Amen? I don't know if we got a worship team. Do we have a worship team here? Corey, you got a team? You know, church, we're going to end this by worshiping the Lamb. Why don't you stand on your feet this morning? We got a bit of time, right? Service is over, but hey, you know what? Let's worship the Lamb. He is worthy to be praised. Father, we want to praise you and thank you, Lord Jesus. And God, would you help us, each one of us right now in our personal life right now, whatever situation we're facing, would you help us, Lord, to begin to walk in humility, Lord, towards you, towards one another, towards our brothers and sisters in Christ, in the body of Christ. God, with those who have disappointed us or those who have offended us or whatever it might be, God, help us to walk in humility. God, we need you in our lives. We need your presence, and we want to walk with you. And so, God, we want to praise you. We want to thank you, Lord. And we just want to lift up our hands and our voices and worship to the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the Lamb of God. Amen.
folk wonder at the mention of your
filled
name.
Filled with wonder,
we're filled with wonder, awestruck wonder at the mention of your name.
Him. Amen. Go on your way rejoicing. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Well, you could come back for a second. We'll sing that song again at the beginning.
Hey everyone, I just want to thank you so much for taking the time to join us today. We hope you enjoyed it and found something that spoke to you or blessed you in some way. That really is the heart of Harvest City Church, that you'd take what you've heard, learned, or experienced here, and then go out and share that good news with others. So go ahead and post this video to your page, start conversations, and who knows the lives that God could transform through it. If we can support you in some way in this season, please let us know.